This late winter, as we all have experienced, has been quite harsh. And it's a blessing to finally be able to come together on a Sunday to worship after 3 consecutive weeks of cancellations as a result of extreme winter weather. And again, this past Thursday, Pam and I, probably along with many of you, spent the day in the warmth and comfort and protection of our home, watching as yet another snowstorm blanketed our area. And yet, despite the inconvenience this causes and our ardent desire for winter to just be over, there is a certain beauty to this aspect of God's created order. For on Friday morning, upon opening my garage door to depart to work, I beheld the beauty that the storm brought to our area. Against the backdrop of a clear, deep blue morning sky, and the stillness and quiet of the morning after, stood a picturesque scene of a dazzling white landscape. The dead and dormant grass of the lawns now blanketed in their thick quilts of winter whiteness. Trees adorned and draped in the garments of purity, reflecting the brilliance of the rising morning sun, illumining the idyllic, fresh new world that cries out to the majesty of its creator. It is a picture of transfiguration, a natural revelation of the glory of God, the glory of what you and I are becoming. And yet, in the bitter bite of winter, we can become so inclined to miss it, to be occupied instead by our own frustrations, by our interrupted schedules of yet another occasion to have to labor and to shovel snow and clear our walks and driveways, the inconvenience of the hazards of traveling on roads still somewhat covered in snowpack and ice, to miss what lies before us in the natural icon of the beauty and dazzling glory of a transfigured world. And as we have embarked upon Great Lent, the journey to Pascha, this serves as an illustration of the reality of what we experience in the Orthodox Christian faith, a journey of transfiguration, a journey of our own transfiguration. Just as the continual processions of the seasons of the year mark a dynamic and glorious transformation of our natural world, so our journey in the faith, in the continual procession of the liturgical seasons of the church year, mediates a dynamic and glorious transformation of our lives in Christ. It speaks and proclaims and indeed invites us into the wondrous truth of a life changed in God, the reality of transfiguration, our transfiguration. So this is why each year on the second Sunday in Lent, we are presented with the gospel account of the transfiguration of our Lord. While at first glance it may seem somewhat misplaced in the season of the year, particularly as we in the Orthodox faith set aside a day to commemorate this event on August the 6th each year, the Feast of the Transfiguration. But as we are truly diligent, as we engage this reality, as we engage the depth and spiritual efficacy of our own journey through Lent, a journey of fasting and self-examination and repentance and fervent prayer and almsgiving, we begin to see and indeed encounter the truth and reality of transfiguration that is intrinsic to the season of the year, the manifestation of our spiritual transfiguration. So what does that reality entail? What does the manifestation of our transfiguration look like? Well, to get these answers, we turn to our gospel lesson this morning from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 17th chapter, St. Matthew's account of the transfiguration of our Lord. And he begins in verse 1 of chapter 17, saying, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves." These opening words, "after 6 days," implies that it is the seventh day. It is a sort of Sabbath, a day set apart, a day of holiness, a day of holy encounter upon this mountain, the mountain motif, hearkening from the mountain of God, Horeb, Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, where Moses encountered personally the presence of God. And Matthew continues and says, "Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." We can only imagine even more dazzling white than the clear sun upon the snow outside. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" This was reminiscent of what was experienced at our Lord's baptism. The cloud, a voice from heaven. God the Father speaking out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Don't miss what he has to say." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." In this gospel account, I want us to focus on just 2 aspects this morning, presented here that speak to our own lives of transfiguration, that speak of our transfiguration. First is the manner in which God transforms an exterior and outward response to faith into an internal appropriation of the faith through an encounter with holiness, through an encounter with God's very real presence. You see, Peter and James and his brother John were blessed to have been invited by Jesus, were blessed to have been witnesses of this glorious event, to behold the unveiled divine Shekinah glory of our Lord in his humanity, to witness in a visible expression that the truth that Jesus Christ is the God-man, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets as signified by both Moses and Elijah standing with him. The fulfillment of all that the old covenant of Israel had pointed to. And yet Peter's response was external and temporal. What did he want to do? He wanted to build booths. He wanted to enshrine the moment in a physical way, in an outward way. He said, "Let's set up some booths here, Lord, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And in this external and temporal response, Peter was exhibiting the fact that he had missed the greater significance of what had just happened, what they had just witnessed. It wasn't until they were overshadowed by the holy presence of God through the cloud, by the voice that they heard from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him," that the apostles were brought to that place of transfigurement, to that place of holy fear, falling down, prostrating themselves before the presence of God in worship, in holy adoration. It was in that moment that the transfiguration of our Lord brought those apostles to a place whereby they were beginning that journey of personal transfiguration. An external response of faith was instantly, in the presence of God, transformed into an interior response of holy fear, adoration, and worship. You see, in our fallen human condition, Lent makes manifest our propensity to live and respond at the external level, as St. Peter initially did on the Mount of Transfiguration. We sometimes find ourselves engaging the Lenten disciplines in an external and perhaps even legalistic way, approaching fasting, self-examination, repentance, confession, increased prayer and almsgiving with a reluctant sense of obligation, perhaps even trying to figure out how we can manipulate things so that we still are following the letter of the law, but are able to get around some of the things which may personally be objectionable to us. And so we practice, we have the tendency to exercise these disciplines in an external way without a sense of the deeper, more sublime, more glorious reality of the transforming, healing power of these holy prescriptions by the church. And so we can go through the motions, do what is prescribed by the letter of the law, even exhibit an outward piety as did Peter in wanting to enshrine the moment. So as that possibility exists, realizing that we can journey throughout the whole season of Lent, doing all that we can to be faithful to the demands of the season, but without any real interior change and transformation, we can emerge being just as spiritually apathetic and indifferent as before, just as spiritually immature and stunted in our growth. But God calls us by his holy presence to something much deeper, to something much more profound, to something much more transformative. For we have been called to a place of holy transfiguration. God calls us. It is the voice of God. It is the voice of God in the proclamation of the gospel. It is the voice of God through the Holy Spirit and his holy presence which overshadows us. It is the personal touch of Jesus in the sacraments and especially in the Holy Eucharist upon our lips and tongue, which brings about our transfiguration. You see, it's so much more than just the acceptance of this existential idea of accepting Christ, of faith. And yes, we do come to Christ through faith. But Jesus wants to touch us in a very real and powerful way within the concrete circumstances of our lives. It is our transfiguration that God calls us to. The second thing that I want to bring from the gospel account is the movement of salvation history from glory to glory, from transfiguration to death to glorious transfiguration. You see, the last verse of our gospel lesson, verse 9, Jesus says to the apostles, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Great Lent helps us to realize the eschatological nature of our faith. That is the looking ahead for the final consummation of the kingdom, the final victory, and the final glorious transfiguration of the whole of life that is something that is yet to come. We live and appropriate at the same time that victory and transfiguration of life and soul, even in the midst of death. Death that stands between us and the final consummation of the kingdom of God. It is the already and in the not yet. It becomes iconic of our movement of God bringing us into the fullness of salvation. But it is death itself which becomes transfigured. Death no longer is the curse of Adam, but death of our passions, death of our old carnal nature, death of those things which stand between us and the final consummation of the kingdom, death of sin, death of our own self-absorption, death of our own lusts, death of our own unforgiveness, death of our own lacking in charity and unconditional love. Recently, a fellow Orthodox priest prepared a sermon regarding this reality using a text from Genesis chapter 4 on the city which Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, you know, him who became the first murderer who killed his brother Abel, the city which Cain had built. And let me read you just a couple of excerpts from that sermon. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our task, however, is not to flee from this dark city, but to be his witnesses within it. During Lent, we prepare for that time when we will follow the Lord into the city, for that hour when he will say to us, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Mark 10, 33 and 34. The city of Cain was founded upon the blood of Abel, crying out for vengeance from the ground. But the city we await, the city of the living God, is founded upon a blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. Speaking a word not of vengeance, but forgiveness and resurrection. Cain is avenged sevenfold. The vengeance of his city is magnified by generation. His descendant Lamech is avenged 77-fold, Genesis 4:24. Entrance to God's city, Jesus Christ tells us, is bought with mercy, the forgiveness of debts, 70 times 7. Of this coming city we are citizens. Of this blood we partake when we gather together in love in the Eucharist. And though the world does not know it, it is the city that holds the world together, as the soul holds the body. In the church's Eucharist, we taste and see, Psalm 34, verse 8, already, as in an icon veiled under signs, that glorious future the Lord has prepared for his creation. Let us then love one another, in seeking that city which is to come, receive him with the prayer of the Spirit and the bride upon our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The sermon on the city of Cain was to have been preached this past Wednesday evening, but the priest who wrote it never had the opportunity to preach it because it was a sermon prepared by Father Matthew Baker, who was tragically killed in a car crash on a snowy Connecticut highway, leaving a widowed wife and six young children this past Sunday evening on his way home from church. The same substance, the same white substance which transfigures the world, is the same white substance which brought about the death of a brother priest. It is a picture. It is an icon of a greater reality. As we grieve and mourn over this tragic loss, as we face death and the tragedies of this world, our journey to Pascha proclaims something which is much more profound. And in it, we discover transfiguration, our own transfiguration, as we become icons of Christ. For even in death, the gospel which Father Matthew had intended to proclaim is being proclaimed today. Through God's holy presence and our Lord's touch upon our lives, even in the midst of death, we stand poised to receive the divine glory of our Lord, which has been prepared for those of us who love Him, who serve Him, who are obedient to Him, who are willing to lay down our very lives for Him in holy sacrifice. It is at Great Lent we truly begin to discover. We discover transfiguration, the manifestation of our transfiguration. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.